All right, let's take our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15.
I think it would be best to look at verse 3 to start with, where he says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And the reason I say we should start there is for this reason. Probably if we believed that God was watching everything we do and listening to everything we say, we would probably be a little bit more cautious in the way we talk and in the way we live. We have a generation that doesn't believe in the omniscience of God. And we know that, and there are probably even some people that say they're saved, that they're practicing atheist, or they're closet atheist. And what I mean by closet atheist, they really don't think God's looking at them all the time. They couldn't possibly think that. Whether they believe they say in God or not, because they wouldn't do the things they do. We would not do the things we do if we really believed that God's eyeballs were watching. Does anybody ever watch it? If anybody's ever watched you enough and stared at you enough, that made you so uncomfortable? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, are you a creeper? Or what's wrong with you? You know, why are you looking at me? Why are you staring? Anybody know what I'm talking about? How that can make you uncomfortable? Somebody just watching every move you make? You know, God has eyes. The Lord has eyes. Verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Every place. He is an omniscient God that at the same time can look at everybody wherever they are, and there's no hiding from him. So the reason I say that we're a bunch of closet atheists many times is because there's no way possible we could believe God was watching us and say what we say and do what we do at times. But we many times are more worried about what man sees. We're worried about how man looks at us. Have you noticed that? You know, a lot of times we will prepare ourselves a certain way when we know we will be in the eyesight of other people. But when we're at home, we don't really care. Isn't that right? But when we want to get around people, then we've got to make sure everything looks right. I'm not saying that's bad. I don't want you to come to church in your pajamas. Amen. I'm not saying that's all a bad thing, but I'm just saying as human beings, we are very conscious about how we look in front of other people. But many times we're so unconcerned with how we look in front of the eyes of God. Look at chapter 21 of Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse 2. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Not only does God see us, but he ponders us. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and then with your other hand, get Psalm 11. Hebrews 4 and Psalm 11. Do you really believe that God's eyes are watching? He's watching our conversations. He's watching our activities. I could get very personal here, but I just suffice it to say God's watching you. And I know how many things we would not do if we knew someone else was watching. But he is, unless you're a practicing atheist. Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says in verse number 13, Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God sees it. There's nothing that closes it or hides it from his viewpoint. It's just like there's nothing there, no matter if there's the darkness or a secret place. He sees it all. Psalm 11. Let's read some Bible. Psalm 11, verse 4. Psalm 11, verse 4, the Bible says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. His eyes behold, his eyelids try. That means if God closed his eyes, he could still judge you and see you with his eyelids. He sees right through everything, sees through every motive. And that's going to be important when we get into our text about our tongues. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33 and verse 13. The Bible says, "The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men." You know, some people think, well, I'm not that important that God would observe me, that God would watch me, but that's not true. It says, "He beholdeth all the sons of men." He's watching everybody. Isn't it spooky and stupid that the world says some big fat man in a red suit, you know, watches and knows everything about you? And people would believe that more than believe that God watches everything and sees everything about you. Psalm 139, David even puts it even a little deeper. Psalm 139, the Bible says in verse 1, "O Lord, thou hast searched me." You know, when you search for something, you look pretty intently for it. Have you ever lost anything and you didn't unturn one stone? You didn't fail to overturn one stone to try to find what you were looking for. God is searching us. He's searching our hearts. He's looking intently at us. He says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." Look at verse 2. "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Every time you got up out of your chair, he watched. Every time you sat down in the chair, he watched. Thou understandest my thought afar off." David said, "God, you know what I'm thinking before I think it myself." Matter of fact, that's also said in Amos chapter 4, verse 13. "He declareth unto man what is his thought." You know what? Why we shouldn't play games with God? He knows what you're thinking. He knows what I'm thinking. You know what? If we could get into this thing about the eyes of the Lord watching not only what's on the outside, what comes out of my tongue, but he's watching what's in my head. That would keep me a long way from doing something against God or sinning against God if I would check my thoughts knowing that God's looking at my imaginations. He sees what's going through my brain. You know, sometimes I feel sorry for God. I mean, I'm being honest. Like he said in Genesis chapter 6, that he saw that the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine? Good night. Can you imagine looking into the minds, the filthy minds of all of humanity? And God's registering those thoughts. God knows what we're thinking. That's why when we pray, we just go, just be honest. He knows what you're thinking. And you ought to check your thoughts. Have you ever stopped and said, "Lord, I'm sorry that just went through my head"? You know, we're way behind the game if we're just apologizing for things that we do that are wrong. We need to be confessing to God and apologizing to God for thoughts that we think that are wrong. The thought of foolishness is sin, the Bible says. I didn't get through reading Psalm 139. He said, "Thou understandest my thought afar off." Verse 3. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways." God knows us better than we know ourselves. Verse 4, look at it, which is the context of what we're going through in Proverbs 15. "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." He said, "I can't get away from you. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. God can see us in the darkness. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light, look at this, are both alike to thee. God sees just as good in the dark as he does in the light. And so what should we do? We ought to check ourselves. As you're going toward Jeremiah 23, stop over at Proverbs 15 one more time. Proverbs 15, then we'll get Jeremiah 23. The eyes of the Lord, God's eyes, to keep you from sin if you believe he's watching. Keep me from sin. Look how well he can see. Not only can he see us here, he can see all the way to hell. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 11. Proverbs 15, 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. You know God can see in hell? I mean, you can't even get away. That's what David was saying in what we just read. If I made my bed in hell, I'm not going to get away from what you can see. He said, hell and destruction are before the Lord. In other words, they're not hidden from him. His eyes can see all the way down in the depths of hell. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. Look at it. How much more then the hearts of the children of men. If God can see through the darkness of hell, he can see in the darkness of our hearts. Jeremiah 23. I believe that our plight of sin as a people, as a church, of our weakness, of our apostasy, and the wickedness of the day is a characteristic of the fact that we really don't believe God. We don't believe who he is. Now, that generation before, they believed there was a God, and he was so real that he was watching. I don't think people, that's why they don't have the fear of the Lord. I don't think God doesn't care what I do, care how I live, what I say. He's not interested. He's God. He's got big things to do. No, he's watching. He's watching you. He's watching me. He said in Jeremiah 23 and verse number 24. Look at verse 23. Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? I can be a long way away, but I'm still God. Verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? The eyes of the Lord, they're in every place. And you know what he sees a lot of the time? Go back to Proverbs 15. He sees man's wickedness. And he has a thought about that. He has an attitude about our wickedness. But you know, he not only sees, there's also a good thing about this. That God not only sees the wickedness of man, he sees you when you're trying to do right. He sees you when you're persecuted. He sees you when you're alone. He sees you when you're weak. He sees you when you don't know what to do. He sees you when you humble yourself and you really need him. He can see us when we repent. He can see us when we make a step toward him, you see. So it's not just in the negative, it's also in the positive. God sees the thing that you did for him that nobody else ever even found out about. And won't it be really probably interesting to note when we get to heaven how many rewards and recognitions God is probably going to give to his children that nobody else ever saw, but he saw it. And he's not going to forget about it. Proverbs 15, though, the Bible says in verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. You see, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:3 that by God actions are weighed, and he not only looks at us, but he comes to a conclusion about us. And he says this in the Bible, verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Well, what is the way of the wicked? In chapter 4 of Proverbs, verse 19, he told you what that was. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. So what's the description of a wicked person? They like to walk in darkness. They love to walk in sin. They love to walk in filth. They love to walk not in the light of the Word of God or the light of the fellowship of God, but contrarywise, they walk in darkness. And God says the way of the wicked is abomination unto the Lord. So God has certain thoughts as He watches people. And if they're walking, if their way is in the darkness, if their way is like Balaam, if their way is like the way of Cain, if the way of their heart is only tending toward iniquity, if it's the broad way, God says, that's an abomination to me. God doesn't have happy little thoughts toward everybody. I know that's the God of society, but that's not the God of the Bible. Some people are still an abomination to the Lord. The way of the wicked is as an abomination of the Lord. But watch this verse 9. But He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Now, I want to stop and just say this right here. If somebody can help me with this, you can teach me the Bible. It'd be good. I'll take any instruction I can get here. Have we not heard that God loves everybody? This is not a trick question. I'm not trying to catch you. But we've heard God loves everybody, right? And we know the Bible says, for God so loved the world, right? That's a fact in the Bible, right? What does it mean then when God says in His Word that there are those that are an abomination to Him, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness? In other words, if God's going to pass out His love the same generically to everybody, well then what does that verse mean? And I'll give you another verse to think about. Jesus said in John 14, He said, He that loveth me will be loved of my Father also. So Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, my Father's going to love you. That's what He said in John 14. Well, let me ask you a question. If they don't love Him, is God's love still spread out all the same toward everybody? If so, then what does that even mean? Because everybody doesn't love Jesus Christ. Everybody didn't love Him then. Everybody didn't love Him now. So what does it mean the Father loves everybody that loves Jesus Christ? I'll give you a third verse to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. Right? Not just a giver, but a cheerful giver. Well, wait a minute. If God loves everybody the same, well, that doesn't mean anything. Are you following me? Now, I believe that God wants to love all of humanity. He proved that by sending His Son. But there are some people that endear their heart to the Father. Look, nobody will ever experience the love of God if they don't love Jesus Christ. They'll never experience that. They'll go to hell. There's no love in hell, brother. If you want to be loved of the Father, you've got to love Jesus Christ in that sense. What about our verse? The way of the wicked is abomination of the Lord. But he loveth him that follow after righteousness. What is righteousness? I think I know what righteousness is. And I'm not going to find it in me, and I'm not going to find it in you. I'm going to find it in the one that God sent down here that lived righteously. He's made unto me righteousness. Jesus Christ is. He is the righteous one. I really think all of God's love is connected there with that person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, am I following Jesus? There's something that endears me to the heart of God if I follow righteousness, which is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that cheerful giver thing? I know some Christians that don't even give. One of these days, somebody's going to help me with this. If you don't hurry up and help me with it, I'm going to preach a message, does God love you? But help me with that, because God loveth the cheerful giver. I know a lot of people that don't qualify for that. So this is what I'm trying to say. God looks down from heaven with His eyes and He watches us and He comes to a conclusion about us. the eyes of the Lord. Now, the rest of our text in Proverbs chapter 15 doesn't talk about God. It talks about you and I. And it talks about our tongues. By the way, is this not the greatest advice a king could ever give to his son? Are you thinking about this? You know, when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, is going to hit the throne, I mean, you know what the tendency for, man, I'm king. I mean, I can do whatever I want. You know what Solomon says? Hey, Rehoboam, come here, son. God's watching you. That's a powerful thing. I don't think that he listened very well. All right, let's verse 1, Proverbs 15, 1. A temperate tongue. It's a word we don't hear much. Temperance. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know what's wrong with our society now? People running their mouth too much. Amen. Yeah. You know, you can do one of two things with your tongue. Here's a fire burning. Your tongue can either be water to put it out, or it can be gasoline to make it a lot bigger. That's what he's saying here. If you run up to somebody that's argumentative, or they're wanting to fight, or they're filled with strife or hatred or bitterness, he says, don't throw gasoline on the fire. No, don't use grievous words. That's just going to stir up the fire more. It's going to stir up the anger more. And boy, are people stirring the pot. You know who's stirring the pot in America? The media. Turn them off. They're stirring the pot. Shut your mouth. Look, if it's that bad, don't talk about it. Let it die down. Soft answer. Turneth away wrath. A soft answer. That means you're in control of what you say. Most of us are reactionary. And the reason that there's not more peace in society or more peace in the church or more peace at your house is because the reactions of your tongue aren't soft answers. We use grievous words. We use angry words against other angry words. And God says we need to have temperance. We need to stop. This guy 200 years ago said this. Listen, commenting on this verse. He said, we yield to irritation. In other words, when we're irritated, out come the grievous words. But we've got to be enough in control that when we're irritated, to give a soft answer. He went on to say that we always insist upon having the last word. If that is you, you're in for a miserable life. If you've got to have the last word. Here comes the grievous, the hateful anger. Well, just don't say anything and let them have the last word. And answer quietly. No, but we've got to get our shot in. That's not temperance. That's not a temperate tongue. The Bible says about charity. Charity is not easily what? Provoked. And when we don't use soft answers in the midst of anger, it shows that we don't have the charity that we need. By the way, temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. The reason that we are hasty with our words and hasty with our tongues, like James 3 calls our tongue, you know, it's a world of iniquity. It's set on fire of hell. And God says in James 3, 5, how great a fire, just a little fire kindled, how great a matter, a little fire kindled. With my tongue, I can make a big fire. Big fire. When I could just zip the lip, bite her tongue. That's part of being a Spirit-filled Christian, by the way. Fruit of the Spirit is temperance. All right, that's a temperate tongue. That went over well. So verse 2. The biggest thing, if you can ever control your tongue, you'll be able to bridle your whole body. People's bodies are out of control because their tongue's out of control. All right, verse 2. Proverbs 15, verse 2. And God's watching all that. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Wisdom is not proved in the amount of knowledge we have, but in the right use of it. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. You know, some people, they have to tell everything they know all the time. You know, wisdom, the smart tongue, not only knows what to say, it knows when not to say it. Or when to say it. He says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. There are sometimes you are not supposed to say what you think. Even if it's true. Amen. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible Jesus did not answer people? It's not because he didn't have the answer. He knew it wasn't time to use it. You know, that's also true, church, with one another, with us here. You know, there are some babes in Christ that you don't need to tell everything you know that's true. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. You know, some people can't handle certain stuff, even if it's true, and you just got to let them grow. Jesus was like that with the disciples. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. How many things, let me ask you a question. How much do you think Jesus could have told us when he walked on this earth? He was there when the earth was formed, right? He could have told us all the secrets of everything. And how he limited what he said. You know why? Can't handle it. Now, why don't we be like the Lord, and why don't we have a smart tongue and not tell everything that we know, but let God's Spirit give us the wisdom to know when to say what we're supposed to say and when we're not supposed to say anything. Truth be told, usually when we're supposed to say something, we don't, and when we're not supposed to say something, we do. All right, that's a smart tongue. Let's go to a healthy tongue, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. We ought to have healthy tongues, wholesome. In other words, we ought to be health to one another. You know, salt, though it can burn, it also is cleansing. And our tongue should be a tree of life. He mentioned that. Would you remember over there in Proverbs chapter 3? Turn over there. Proverbs 3 verse 18. Is your tongue a tree of life? Do you have a healthy tongue? Are you helping people by what you say? Now, there's that vast number of ways to help people. You can edify them. You can comfort them. You can rebuke them. There's many ways to be healthy with your tongue. Say what you need to say for their health. He says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18, she is, speaking of wisdom, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. In other words, wisdom not only helps you, but it's supposed to come out of your life, come out of your tongue to be a tree of life for other people too. Look at Proverbs 11. Maybe you remember this verse. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. This is true about our witnessing. Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Look, there is enough bad news in our society to make us all jump off a cliff. Well, you know what we have? We've got good news. How much do we talk about it? How much do we talk about it? Now, look, I'm not going to embarrass all of us, but I guarantee you we've talked more in the last 30 days about bad news than we have about this good news. And it's not healthy. Remember that old song, let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. Guess what? He still is. The Lord of Lords, whatever, through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. And not the virus. And not the riots. Let's talk about Jesus. That's healthy. But it's so much easier to talk about bad news than good news. People will hop in their car and follow an ambulance or a fire truck to see something burn.
but the good news. And that's what we've got. God needs to help us to have a wholesome tongue. Because there are people that are dying and they need a tree of life. And they can find out about it through our lips. That tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's eternal life. Now watch what it says in Proverbs 15. He says, verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness. That's where we get our word pervert. I don't like perverts. Perverts are twisted people. Twisted. And we can get people try to pervert the scriptures. They try to twist the Bible. People live twisted lives. People say things that are twisted out of their mouths. That it's not healthy. It's not wholesome. He says, but what happens? But perverseness therein. In other words, if perverseness is in your tongue, in your mouth, perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You know what a breach is? A breach is a, if you look it up in 1828, it'll just say like a break. You know, if you've ever had a shotgun, we call that a breech. That's when you break open, you don't break it, but you open up the barrel so you can put in your shells. That's the breech. Now the Bible says if our tongues are filled with perverseness, look at it, it'll be a breech in the spirit. It'll be a break in our spirit. You know, you can break people with the words you say. You can break people with filthy things you say or tempting things you say. But and our tongues need to be wholesome. They need to be healthy. Look at verse 5. Here's a fourth one. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Here is an instructing or a reproving tongue. A father's instruction. If you recall when we started this book of the Bible in Proverbs 1:8, he said, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. A father that's trying to instruct and help his child. Now that's assuming, of course, that this is a godly father. There are some fathers that give terrible instruction. I never forget, I went to church with a teenage boy, and we were both teenagers, and he told me about his dad sitting him down to the table and giving him his first drink of liquor. Because in his dad's twisted mind, he thought if he gave this boy at this early age enough liquor, he would hate it so much he wouldn't want to drink it again. Now, how dumb is that? And of course, you know, a young teenage boy taking the first shot of liquor, he just, you know, freaked out. I tell you what it didn't do. It didn't make him run away from liquor for the rest of his life. That's a dumb father. But if you have godly parents, you would be a fool not to listen to your father. Because the generation here is supposed to learn from the generation before. You know, Rehoboam didn't listen to his daddy. God wrote a whole book for that idiot. And he lost everything, almost. He lost 8/10 of everything his dad gave him. And he had a whole book telling him what to do. He didn't listen to the instruction of his father. You know who he listened to? The people he grew up with. Do, 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 do. Not smart, not wise. I'm not going to listen to Dad. I'm not going to listen to all those old men. I'm going to listen to people I grew up with. Stupid. Very, very stupid. You need to listen to your father's instruction. That's what it says right here. Now, you know what the difference was? You know what David did to Solomon? You remember that? David also sat Solomon down. He didn't write him a whole book. Just for himself. But David sat Solomon down and said, Solomon, I'm going to give you some instructions. Now you're going to build a temple, and this is how you're going to build it. Do you know that David told, by the hand of God, but David told Solomon every measurement of the temple? You know what Solomon could have said? Well, you know, I think I want to, you know, I've got an architectural mind. I don't like the way that looks. I'll change it. He didn't do that. He did exactly what his daddy told him to do. And he was a grown man when he did it. You know what else he told him to do? He said, I want you to kill these people. How would you like saying that to a young man? I bet when David said, you know that Shimei guy? I want you. And you know what he did? He wisely did it. And Joab, won't you take care of him too? You know what? He did it. He followed the instruction of his father. And what a reign Solomon had, because he had the sense to listen. But Solomon's son, not so much. Why don't we usually listen? Because we don't have the humility to listen. It takes humility to listen to instruction. Because there's something in our hearts that think we know best. One of the most profound verses in the Bible is about Jesus Christ. He made himself subject to his parents. He did what they told him to do. Don't you know he could have stopped and said, you know, Mom, you don't know what you're talking about. How many times do you think he could have said that to her? He never did it. He got pretty close one time when he was at the temple. But that story, right after that story, is where it says he went and made himself subject to his mom and dad. Okay, I'll just do what y'all want me to do for now. Can you imagine Joseph taking Jesus in there and said, all right, son, now here's the way we make a door. And Jesus starts making a door maybe a little different way, which was a better way. But you know, dads are always, you know, like, the boy can't know more than me, right? Well, that boy knew everything more than you. And he was just looking, yep, Dad, I see. Now, I want you to do it just like this. Well, Dad, what about? No, just this is the way to do it. Okay, Dad. You know how much humility that took? He's the one that made the earth. And yet he had to submit himself and be instructed by a man about how to make a door. You know why he could do that? Humility. You know why people, the next generation doesn't receive instruction from the prior generation? Because they're proud and they have no humility. The reason, look, we're not going to tell this crowd out here in the world a blessed thing. Because they don't have this much, they don't have a thimble full of humility. Jesus? Okay, Dad, whatever you say. He said the instruction of the Father should be heeded. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Who wants to be reproved? Reproved. Look down at verse 12. Proverbs 15:12. I'm getting close to the end if you'll hurry with me. He says in Proverbs 15 verse 12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. The scorner refuses to be reproved. He said in Proverbs 9:8, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. You see, the scorner, when dad tries to reprove, or when a preacher tries to reprove, or when the government tries to reprove, or when the authority tries to reprove, a scorner that is a fool at heart and is a scorner to the truth hates that. But when God, you know what? If that's the way society is, there's no way they'll ever listen to Bible preaching. Because Bible preaching is preach the word, be instant in season, and the first word that's said is reprove. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It's negative. Rebuke and reprove. I hate that. Don't like that. Jesus said it this way. He that doeth evil, he doesn't come to the light.
lest his deeds should be reproved. He didn't want to come to light because it makes him look bad. And here's the rub. Here's the rub, guys. The most sensitive and delicate of all emotions is our love of self. You know why people are so sensitive? They're in love with their self. You know why you have to be so delicate with people? Because they're in love with their self. And if you ever say anything that upsets the way they view themselves, if you ever try to reprove, they'll hate you. So he said in Amos 5, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. The preacher's out there preaching and they hate him, despise him. Oh, don't be a hater. Have a heart that will receive the wise, instructing, reproving tongue towards you. It's a blessing to your life. I got to finish. Proverbs 15, verse 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Here is a distributing tongue, a tongue that is dispersing knowledge. In other words, it's not just enough to know something. You're supposed to speak what you do know. You're supposed to be sowing, you and I are supposed to be sowing the Word of God, sowing the truth through our tongues, getting out the Word of God, dispersing it to other people. You know what we need to disperse? The gospel, God's word, but we need to disperse verse 6, the context. That in the house of the righteous is much treasure. We need to be spreading the truth. If you'll do right, if you'll love God, you will be enriched for it. But in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. I mean, no matter how much revenue the wicked gets, it's just going to make them stay up late and worry about how they're going to keep it or how they're going to protect it. But the righteous, the way of the righteous is a treasure. There is such a reward in the righteousness of one that follows the truth. There's much treasure there, he says, in the house of the righteous. He said, preacher, I love righteousness, but I'm not too rich. Well, he tells us in chapter 10, if you remember that, verse 22, he said, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. If you're blessed of God, you're a rich man. The house of the righteous is much treasure. We'll get to it this Sunday, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, by the grace of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know what it says? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? He said, as possessing nothing. He says, it looks like we possess nothing, but we have all things. Got everything. Why? Because in the house of the righteous is much treasure. It always pays to love God. We need to spread that message, but in the revenues of wicked is trouble. Preacher, why we got trouble in America? Wickedness. That's just the revenues of the wicked. It's trouble. Lastly, I'm finished. Verse 8. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. That's the second time he said that in his text about abomination. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. A praying tongue. A praying tongue. God is delighted at that praying tongue. But if it comes from a wicked heart, even if it's a great sacrifice, God doesn't acknowledge it. You know, sometimes it's a sacrifice to praise. Praise God with our lips. He says that in Hebrews 13, the sacrifice of praise. You know, sometimes to pray, talk to God, it can be a sacrifice because we're deeply hurt and it's hard to talk to God. If you've ever been hurt deeply, sometimes you don't talk to anybody. God says, when the wicked man sacrifices, God says it's abomination, even if he brings the offering. He tried to tell the Jews that in Isaiah chapter 1. You bring all these offerings, I don't want any of it. You know why? Because their heart was wrong. Now, wait a minute. We talked Sunday morning about the need, how we need to pray for our country. But here's a question. Why am I on my knees? Why am I praying? When God sees my prayer, does he see my prayer out of a right heart, out of a righteous heart, out of a heart that has the right motive for God? Doesn't that determine everything about our praying? He said in James 4, you have not because you ask not, but he says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. If all of our praying is just about us, then it doesn't matter. Just like if all of our giving is for another reason, it doesn't matter. If all of our church going is not with the right heart, it doesn't matter. If all of our sacrifices don't have the right motive behind it, they don't matter. Matter of fact, God despises it. Remember Cain's sacrifice? Guys, Cain brought a sacrifice to God, and God rejected it. Saul said, I'm going to take all these animals and sacrifice them to you, God. And God despised Saul's sacrifice because that's not what he told him to do. And he says obedience is better than sacrifice. So let me ask you, when I pray for my country, do I pray for my country because I want God to be glorified, or I just want all my trouble gone? And when I pray for my food, do I pray for my food so everybody that I'm at the table with doesn't think I'm a heathen? Or am I really thankful enough to tell God I appreciate my food? When I pray in church or when I pray with a group of Christians, do I make my prayer because I'm really trying to get through to God about something? Or am I just going through the motions of prayer because that's what I'm supposed to do? I need a praying tongue, but it needs to come out of the right heart. Lord, whatever your will is, I want it to be done. And I'm not just praying for me. I'm praying your will to be done, you to be glorified. Do you have a praying tongue? We need praying tongues. But we need praying tongues out of righteous hearts, purified hearts.